Hi, everyone, and welcome to Pilgrim Devotion. I am your host, Michael Howard. I'm the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church, and this is a podcast for people inside and outside of Seaford Baptist Church. Anybody that is living that pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And we are back here with another episode. Again, I appreciate all of the support that we have gotten from those of you that are listening. Not everybody's found it yet. I kind of like it being an underground thing, a word of mouth thing. So if you're listening to this inside or outside the church, you can tell your friends about it, not really posting it around on social media and stuff. I'm doing it on my own Twitter. I think I have like 40 followers on there, at Pilgrim Devotion, if you want to go on there. It's like, you know, not very many people know about this, and that's okay, because it really is for the people in our church, and I'm just kind of letting it become what it's going to become, letting it evolve as it evolves. So those of you who have been listening and taking the ride, again, whether you are inside or outside the church, I think it's been a lot of fun for me so far. I hope it's been a good time for you so far as well. And today we are going back to our friend Rick Warren because he is not going quietly. Next week is the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans, and this thing is going to take the national stage. I expect that with a name like Rick Warren and the weight that it has and as much noise as he is making, we might even see some mainstream national media coverage. They love any time they can poke their head in on our convention, especially if we're fighting, and they can get some, you know, some hot gossip to throw out on their news ticker. But I hope we don't give it to them. I don't think this is actually going to be that controversial at the convention. I think most of the controversy is the noise that Rick Warren is making on his way out the door. But he did write you a letter. He wrote you a letter. If you are a Southern Baptist, so if you're a member of Seaford Baptist Church, you're a Southern Baptist, and you had a letter written to you by Rick Warren. He wrote an open letter on June 1st to all Southern Baptists. And so I figured, well, he wrote me a letter, he wrote you a letter, he wrote our whole church a letter. Let's go ahead and work through his letter. Let's read through it. Let's see what he has to say. That's what I want to do today. And also, he's being really loud on Twitter and on this website he's got called SBC Stand. And I kind of want to try to get to the bottom of what Rick Warren is saying, because I think that this is bigger than liberal and conservative, theological liberal and theological conservative. The more I've talked to people about it in the Baptist world, friends of mine, getting their thoughts and feelings on it, I don't even think this is about that. I think it comes down to, like, as Southern Baptists, what does it mean to belong? Does it simply mean that we cooperate together for the sake of the Great Commission? Or is there some sort of confession that we are holding to together? Or is there some sort of standards of belief that we are holding to together? Is it some combination of both? I mean, I really think at the end of the day, that's what we are exploring. We can have conversations about egalitarianism and complementarianism and which one is more theologically conservative and which one is more theologically liberal. But, you know, really, Rick Warren is trying to make this into a, hey, to be a Baptist and to be a Southern Baptist and to cooperate. This is what it's always meant. And as we read through this letter, I just don't think he's right about that. And so I want to work through the letter. There are things that he says in this letter I'm not upset about. There are things he says in this letter that I think are really, really wrong. He's doubling down on some things that I think he should actually be repenting for. And then there's other things that he says that are just off base. So we're going to work through it today in this episode of Pilgrim Devotion. So here we go. Dear fellow Southern Baptists, this is from the desk of Rick Warren, founding pastor of Saddleback Church. By the way, I still find it odd that if you go to the website sbcstand.com, which is like the website for Rick Warren during this whole thing, it's like his platform that he's using to kind of get his message out there, that and his Twitter account. If you go to it, it's just Rick Warren all over it. Go to sbcstand.com and you will see kind of this like scrolling header. And there's a woman reading her Bible, and there's a quote from Dr. Rick Warren. To fulfill the Great Commission, we need the whole church using their gifts. We need everybody. I agree. It doesn't necessarily mean that women should be elders, but yeah, he's got that, and there is a woman there. Okay, but then you scroll down, there's a video with a still shot of Rick Warren. And then there's a photo of Rick Warren kind of leaning against a wall, looking very entrepreneurial, looking very evangelical pastor. And then there's another video of Rick Warren. And then there is kind of like this video of a small group of women meeting. There's also, it looks like some men in that small group. And then there's another picture of Rick Warren and another quote from Rick Warren. And if you hold it down, like if you hold down this little banner toward the bottom of the page, if you're on SBC stand, that banner, it's five quotes. It's five. The banner scrolls five times. It's five quotes from Rick Warren with his little picture there. Why is this all so Rick Warren centric? That's off-putting to me, if I'm just being honest with you. I think it's odd. Where is the lead pastor of Saddleback? I mean, why isn't he the lead voice on this? His church is the one being disfellowshipped. Where's Andy Wood on this? It feels a little bit like an opportunity for Rick Warren to have his name in the limelight and for him to, you know, fly the banner and be the champion for egalitarianism. And it all just kind of seems about him. There are other men and women within SBC life who have been advocating for egalitarianism, and they're not starting websites with their faces all over it. The whole thing just seems odd to me. But anyways, let's go through the letter. Dear fellow Southern Baptists, thank you for reading this letter. As a Southern Baptist with multi-generations of pastors in my family, my life has been shaped and nurtured by the SBC. You can read about that at the bottom of this letter. And that's a blessing. It's wonderful. I'm writing this open letter for two reasons. I'm deeply concerned about our denomination's 17 years of decline and the loss of 500,000 members just last year. No denomination can sustain that kind of loss. Secondly, many have asked me to explain why Saddleback Church is appealing an executive committee ruling in our annual meeting in New Orleans in 2 weeks. You know, he kills me with this, this right off the bat. I'm deeply concerned about our denomination's 17 years of decline and the loss of 500,000 members just last year. So from the start, what he's saying is we need to make this change because in making this change, it'll stop decline. So in order to stop decline, let's change our views on the scriptures. Whether or not we're talking about complementarianism being liberal or being conservative, or we're trying to put those labels on complementarianism and egalitarianism, okay, whether or not you want to play that game, to act like changing your interpretation of the scriptures or an entire denomination changing their stance on something, let's do that, and when we do that, we're going to get the numbers back. It's pragmatism. And I'm sorry if I'm not interested in what Rick Warren has to say in terms of his pragmatic advice, but his pragmatic advice is what got so many churches into the mess that they're in regarding regenerative church membership, which, by the way, is a Baptist distinctive historically. Baptist churches have always cared about regenerative church membership, that those in the role are believers to the best of their ability. And his pragmatic church growth, purpose-driven model has gotten a lot of churches into situations where they have hundreds and even thousands of people on their church roll. They don't know if they're saved or not because in the church growth model, it's just get as many in the front door as possible. There's very little depth in the discipleship and the back door is not guarded. And so in light of that, we have a bit of a problem here. As we're going through this and Rick Warren is telling me, let's be pragmatic about this. We got to get these numbers back. Dude, I'm not interested in your pragmatism because it has led us into some jungles and we're trying to get out of those jungles. So, you know, forgive me if I feel like your advice might lead us into other jungles, your pragmatic advice. Like I don't really trust his voice when he starts encouraging us to be pragmatic. Jared Wilson has made this point on Twitter in responding to him, and I completely agree. The other thing that he leaves out, you know, 17 years of decline, the loss of 500,000 members. What about 735 new churches in 2021? New churches. That's not even counting the churches that started new campuses. A 25% increase in church planting in the midst of COVID. What about the fact that there is a renewal and a revival regarding regenerative church membership, biblical, meaningful church membership? And so across the nation in SBC churches, you have hundreds of members being taken off the rolls of churches because they don't attend those churches. They're not actually Southern Baptist. And he doesn't talk about that as potentially being a part of the decline. And so, yeah, I'm not interested in pragmatic growth. I'm not interested in stats that are myopic and I think are purposely myopic just to try to make your point. So right off the bat, the letter just feels so, you know, I'm grinding this axe. I'm not opening the scriptures. I'm just going to say some things to try to pull on your heartstrings and even make you worry. The denomination's falling apart. We have to do this. Let's keep going. Southern Baptist Convention is a mosaic of many kinds of Baptist tribes who came together to cooperate on the Great Commission. We are General Baptists, the original founding Baptists of 1609, Revival Baptists, Fundamentalist Baptists, Calvinist Baptists, and many other varieties of Baptists. From the start, our unity has always been based on a common mission, not a common confession. For the first 80 years of the SBC, we did not even have a confession because the founders were adamantly opposed to having one. You can read the founding documents at sbcstand.com. They knew we could never get 100% of Baptists to agree 100% on 100% of every interpretation of Scripture. Okay. This is where I think Rick Warren is presenting Baptist history poorly. So he's right about the founding Baptists, the General Baptist of 1609. He's talking about John Smith, who broke from the Church of England in 1606. He was a separatist. He was a Puritan. And he and his congregation migrated to Holland because in the Netherlands there was just a lot more religious liberty. And so they went there. And when they went there, Smith baptized himself and then got criticized for that because people were like, why didn't you just go talk to the Mennonites? They could have baptized you. And then he did. And then he was like, oh, I want to be a Mennonite. And he just becomes a full-on Anabaptist. And he adopts like their Arminian beliefs and everything. And he leaves behind his Puritanism, his separatists, his Anglican, his English separatist beliefs. And he becomes an Anabaptist. A man named Thomas Helwys, who was a part of his company, they're like, hey, we don't want to be Anabaptist. So they come back to England in 1611, and they really, Helwys establishes truly the first Baptist congregation. And they were General Baptists in the sense that they believed Jesus died for all, not just the elect. And Helwys, he wrote this letter that was sent to King James that honestly ended up getting him imprisoned and killed, and he boldly sent it to him. But he says in this letter, he says, "Hear, O king, and despise not the counsel of the poor, and let their complaints come before thee. The king is a mortal man and not God, therefore has no power over the immortal souls of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them and to set spiritual lords over them. If the king has authority to make spiritual lords and laws, then he is an immortal God and not a mortal man. O king, be not seduced by deceivers to sin against God, whom you ought to obey, nor against your poor subjects, who you ought and will obey you in all things with body, life, and goods, or else let their lives be taken from the earth. God save the king." And so what Helwys was arguing is that the king doesn't have the right to impose belief on anybody. In fact, Helwys goes on to say, "Men's religion to God is between God and themselves. The king shall not answer for it. Neither may the king be judged between God and man. Let them be heretic, Turks, Jews, or whatsoever. It appertains not to the earthly power to punish them in the least measure." So this is so Baptist, man. It's so Baptist. And it sounds very American too, right? Because so much of what it means to be a Baptist is wrapped up in those, in the early American ideals. But this idea of religious freedom, that the king cannot impose religious belief on anyone, whether they're a heretic, a Muslim, a Jew, anybody, the king doesn't have that right. Helwys was saying this. And so, again, it's very Baptist. They're not baptizing by immersion yet at this point, but they believe in church autonomy, and this church is the mother church of the General Baptist denomination. By 1626, they had established five congregations with about 150 members. So about 150 General Baptists running around by 1626. They came out of Puritanism, and they are English-speaking Baptist. Then you have particular Baptists who come from this JLJ church Henry Jacob was a part of starting that church, and then there were men that followed him, John Lathrop that followed him, Henry Jesse that followed him. That's why they call it the JLJ Church. And the particular Baptists really come out of that church. And most importantly, a church that comes out of the JLJ Church is led by a man named John Spilsbury in 1638. They are particular Baptists. They're Calvinist Baptists. They believe Jesus has died only for the elect. They are, again, coming out of Puritanism, English separatism. And the reason that that church that Spilsbury led that came out of the JLJ Church in 1638, which was like a Calvinist congregational church that Baptist churches were born out of. The reason that Spilsbury Church, that Baptist church that came out of JLJ is important is that he signed, and some believe he's the principal signature, on the 1644 London Confession, which is a cornerstone Baptist confession in which the particular Baptists are seeking to separate themselves from the Anabaptists. They're being accused of being Anabaptist, and they're saying, no, we're not Anabaptist. We are Puritan in our roots, just like many that they're seeking fellowship with. They didn't want to be separated from the Puritans. They wanted to be friendly with the Puritans, but they wanted to practice their Baptist convictions that they had come to believe from the scriptures. And so the 1644 London Confession, then that really becomes the 1689. The 1689 and the 1644 are very close to one another. And the reason I bring all this up is when the Southern Baptist Convention is established in 1845 by 293 delegates, those 293 delegates are all a part of churches or associations who are holding to the 1689, or they're holding to the Philadelphia Confession or the Charleston Confession. The Philadelphia and the Charleston are like verbatim 1689 London Baptist Confession, and the 1689 is from the 1644. Do you see what I'm getting at here? We can absolutely track our Baptist history back to confessions. Confessions that were created to say to the world, we are not Anabaptist. To say to the world, this is what we are, this is what we aren't. Then those confessions were held to by Baptists for a couple hundred years. And then in 1845, when the Southern Baptist Convention is started, not for the most noble of reasons, for being honest, right? We've got some polluted history here. But when the Southern Baptist Convention is started by those 293 delegates, they all are agreeing, they all are holding to some version of the 1689. So then, in his open letter, when he says that there was no confession for the first 80 years of the SBC, he's right, but there was no confession for the first 80 years of the SBC because they were all already in agreement on a confession. It's not until 1925 when theological liberalism threatens the confession that they're all holding to, that's when they say, we need now something that is distinctively Southern Baptist to say this is what it means to be SBC or to not be SBC. But they're not going to have some sort of creed, right? Because we're still Baptists and we're cooperating and we're autonomous. So it's going to be a Baptist faith and message. And in order to be in cooperation, you have to affirm it. So we got here because the standard Baptist confession, which everybody was holding to, that was being threatened by theological liberalism. That is why the Baptist faith and message had to come about. Okay, so again, I just think that he is so willing to take a perspective that fits his narrative, and it seems intellectually dishonest, and it makes me have a hard time taking what he's saying seriously and not just looking at it as loud anecdotal shouting. He says, that's why every version of the Baptist faith and message has called itself a consensus of opinion, and it repeatedly warns us that it is not a creed to be used to enforce doctrinal uniformity or to exclude members of our denominational family. Your own family members often hold opposing opinions, but you don't disown them for that. You still love them in spite of disagreements. Consensus means generally agreed on. It doesn't mean universally or unanimously agreed on. For example, none of the messengers from our churches who voted against the changes made in the Revised Baptist Faith and Message 2000 have been kicked out, even though they disagreed with some of the statements. That's the Baptist way. We have never demanded that every Baptist agree on every interpretation. In fact, for 178 years, Southern Baptists have agreed to disagree on dozens and dozens of doctrinal differences so we could cooperate for the gospel. He's right. Okay, he's right here. But as he's right, I still don't think he's seeing the full picture. He's right that we've agreed to disagree on a lot of things. I think that he's right that we haven't always enforced what is said in the Baptist Faith and Message. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enforce what is said in the Baptist Faith and Message. And when I say enforce, I'm not talking about going around and rounding people up and having a big public trial. No, I'm just saying that I think that we should make the standards matter on an annual basis. So we should be reviewing the churches that are saying they're cooperating. That's what the Credentials Committee should exist for. Let's make sure that the people who are cooperating are actually Southern Baptist. And so he is right that I don't think the Southern Baptist Convention has always been real adamant to make sure that people are in cooperation. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing that. But I also don't know that there's been a ton of these instances where we have a ton of churches that are just openly saying, we disagree with something that's being said in the Baptist Faith and Message, something that's being said very clearly in the Baptist Faith and Message, and we're just going to keep practicing. We're going to continue this practice, or we're going to continue to believe this thing and teach this thing that is the antithesis of what is clearly stated in the Baptist Faith and Message. But it's fine. It's fine. I don't know that there's a ton of those examples. There may be examples. He's right. There may be examples where we haven't been as meticulous as we should be at making sure that we actually have a bunch of affirming churches that are cooperating together. But I don't know that it's as rife as he's claiming, okay? And by the way, any church that stayed in, that was their choice. That was their choice. He says the current ruling of the executive committee, which is that Saddleback should be disfellowshipped, will open a Pandora's box of unintended consequences unless we reject it. It will fundamentally destroy four historic Southern Baptist distinctives upon which the convention was organized by our founders. It will change the basis of our cooperation, change the basis of our identity, centralize power in the executive committee, and take away autonomy from the churches, and turn our confession into a creed which Baptists have always opposed. We all grew up with the slogan, we have no book but the Bible, and we have no creed but Christ. So, listen, here's the thing. Article 3 of the SBC Constitution addresses what it means to be in quote-unquote friendly cooperation with the SBC. It does not require you to totally affirm the convention's statement of faith. It requires a church to have a faith and practice that closely identifies with the convention's statement of faith. What is the convention's statement of faith? It's the Baptist Faith and Message, right? The wording of Article 3 means we have to find a way to determine if a church's faith and practice closely identifies with our statement of faith. I don't think the executive committee should be making those determinations in a dark, smoky room somewhere. Let the messengers do it. But Rick Warren, brother, if this committee, if the messengers vote to disfellowship you, are you going to accept that? I actually think that if they do, we're being incredibly Baptist about this, and I think that you need to accept it. Go start your own convention or join up with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship or do whatever you're going to do. But I don't think that we're going to lose our identity. I don't think we're losing the basis of our cooperation. I don't think we're losing any of that by simply allowing the messengers to do to determine whether or not, according to the SBC Constitution, somebody is affirming the Baptist Faith and Message. Our appeal to reverse the executive committee ruling is not asking any Baptists to change their theology. No, that's not true. He says, not at all. The overwhelming majority of Southern Baptists are complementarian, but we reject the idea that Southern Baptists who disagree are an existential threat to our convention and not true Baptists. We want to cooperate on the Great Commission. All we're asking is that Southern Baptists act like Southern Baptists, as we have for 178 years, and continue to be a fellowship of independent churches who agree to disagree on many things in order to agree to fulfill our mission together. You can't say that you don't want Baptists to change their theology. And then at the end of this letter, he is going to once again compare complementarianism to racism. Well, if it is like racism, if it's that evil, then you should absolutely want everybody to change their theology. If it's that close-minded, if it's that evil, if it's that antithetical to the gospel, you should want us all to change our theology. And then you go on, you have talked about how this must be the moment where we do this. This is our moment to take the convention and to do what's right and lead. You want everybody to be egalitarian. This is what you want. Ultimately, he openly said in the email that he sent out with those 5 points that went to Baptist News Global that got put out in the article by Mark Wingfield, he openly said that he hopes the next generation of Southern Baptists will change their mind about this. So you do want Baptists to change their theology. You do. This could be the Southern Baptist's finest moment. It should be the moment where we say no to becoming a creedal denomination, like some Presbyterians who have 11 creeds and confessions, and instead reaffirm it is the Great Commission that draws us together, not doctrinal uniformity in every jot and tittle. This should not be the moment where 47,000 autonomous, independent, freedom-loving churches say no to turning the executive committee turning the executive committee into a theological magisterium that controls a perpetual inquisition of churches and makes the EC a centralized hierarchy that tells our congregations who to hire and what to call them. That's not what this is about. Nobody is saying to congregations who they can hire and what they can call them. They're saying that in order to be a affirming Southern Baptist church, you must adhere to what is said in the Baptist Faith and Message and what is said clearly in Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message regarding the church, that the role of pastor is for men who are qualified according to the scriptures. That's what it says. If your church wants to hire women and ordain them as pastors and call them pastors or call them ministers or call them whatever you want to call them, that's fine. You just can't do that and cooperate and be in the tent, because that's what the Baptist Faith and Message says. There's standards here. This is a vote to affirm the God-given freedom of every Baptist to interpret Scripture as a Baptist by saying no to those that deny that freedom. Again, nobody's denying that. Nobody's denying that. If you want to be a Southern Baptist, then this is the Southern Baptist interpretation of Scripture. The Southern Baptist has said in 1998, we are complementarians, that is reflected in our views on the pastoral role in SBC 2000. Nobody's saying you can't interpret the Scriptures as a Baptist the way you want to. We're just saying if you want to hang out here and cooperate here, this is what the standard is. And this is the way every denomination, this is not new. This is a vote to affirm evangelism by saying no to factionalism. This is a vote to refocus on the Great Commission and say no to a great inquisition. Again, it's not a great inquisition. Nobody's going to be killed. Nobody's being put in prison here, which will waste an enormous amount of time, money, and energy that we should be investing in revitalizing our churches. This is a vote to continue being the denomination of Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, two strong godly women who fearlessly spoke to men and challenged them everywhere about the priority of missions and say no to those who would have silenced these Southern Baptist women. Oh my goodness. Nobody's looking to silence Lottie Moon. Nobody's looking to silence Lottie Moon. Nobody's looking to silence Annie Armstrong. More than that, Lottie Moon was an ardent Baptist, and she was a woman of her time. And she was not an egalitarian. Annie Armstrong, a woman of her time. Don't put your cause on them. They weren't pastors. I wouldn't silence them. Don't say that I would silence them. Don't say that Albert Mohler would silence them. It's just crazy. He talks about in the last 17 years, we moved away from these historic strengths. There he's referring to I think the 2005-2006 controversy regarding the SBC restricting praying in tongues and tightening like baptism requirements for missionaries, I think that's the reference there, but I'm not totally sure. But blaming the decline of the denomination on that is like blaming global warming on methane from livestock and then saying nothing about emissions from fossil fuels. You know, like the whole nation's drunk on secular humanism. You think that might have something to do with the decline? You think the last 17 years of insane moral revolution might have had an impact on our denomination as well? Maybe that has something to do with it. To act like this is the fault of complementarianism or the fault of us being too rigid with the Baptist faith and message is silly. The SBC grew for 80 years without any statement of faith. I'm trying to capture his tone. He's using lots of exclamation points and bold font and capital letters. Because our unity was never based on a confession. That's not true. That's not true. As I just showed you, all those churches held to a common confession. Then we grew for 90 more years with a consensus confession that was never used to exclude people on the basis of interpretation. In our 178-year history, it has only... By the way, we grew for 90 more years with a consensus confession never used to exclude people on the basis of interpretation. I know a lot of people who used to be professors at Southern Baptist seminaries that are now Cooperative Baptist Fellowship Baptists who would disagree. They lost jobs. Like, there was massive amounts of people who were excluded from the denomination during the conservative resurgence. I don't know what else to say about that, other than to say again, oh, my watch is trying to get involved in the podcast. I don't know what to say about that. Like, it's just not what happened. In our 178-year history, it has only been in the last 8 years that the Baptist faith and message has been weaponized and turned into a creed for exclusion. That happened through a misguided amendment to the SBC Constitution passed in 2015. Today, our founders are rolling over in their graves. Well, I think our founders are fine. But it says, in 2015, what he's referring to, it's what I was talking about earlier, a faith and practice which closely identifies. That's the language he's upset about that was put into the Constitution in that amendment. I don't have a problem with it. Let the messengers determine who has a faith and practice which closely identifies. Because you know what? Less than a tenth of 1% of Southern Baptist churches have women as pastors. So we do agree on this. Like, Southern Baptists are not going to have a problem dealing with this in New Orleans. They're going to make the vote. He's going to be loud on his way out the door. They're going to make the vote. I don't think it's going to be an issue because we agree on this. And so just let the messengers determine, a faith and practice which closely identifies. They'll determine the churches that belong. It won't be hard to do it. I really don't think it will be. Let me keep going here. He says, in U.S. history, and this is when I think things just get way off the rails here at the end. In U.S. history, when people have realized that a constitutional amendment was wrong, the citizens have had the right and responsibility to repeal it. In the same way, Southern Baptists need to take back their denomination by repealing the 2015 Unbaptist Amendment so we can be true Baptists again. Southern Baptists know how to humbly correct wrongs. Recently, we've just started to do that with victims of sexual abuse in our churches. We're not doing enough on that. We're slow on that. Slow on that. Painfully slow on that. New Orleans should be about sexual abuse. Period. Period. And maybe just defining what we have to say about gender roles because the transgenderism stuff, that's evolving every year. And I think we need to be sharpening what we're saying about that every year because it's evolving every year. We have to keep up. But the sexual abuse stuff should be priority, ambulance, like get out the way. Because as you can see in all these scandal documentaries coming out, the Duggar documentary, the Hillsong documentary, the world has no time for a gospel that tolerates sexual abuse. They're not going to listen to our gospel if we tolerate sexual abuse. And we must protect victims. We must protect people. We don't want to have a bunch of survivors. Right? God bless the survivors we have. We want less survivors because we want less victims. If we have less victims, we'll have less survivors. We want people flourishing and thriving in our churches, not fearing sexual abuse, not being silenced, not being abused. And we're not doing enough Because we're spending all our time on this. Something we already agree on. It's so frustrating. And so here he's bringing this up, and I'm like, brother, we can't focus on this because you are being loud and shouting anecdotally with your Bible closed. All right. Let me calm down. In 1995, at the 150th annual meeting in Atlanta, there was another historic Christ-centering moment when Southern Baptists corrected a grievous historic evil by adopting the resolution on racial reconciliation. Praise God. I agree with them. Great moment. In that humble resolution, Southern Baptists lamented and repented of the sin of slavery, repudiated racism, apologized to our African and American brothers and sisters, and humbly asked for the process of reconciliation to begin. I remember Kay and I sitting next to a black pastor and his wife who wept as that resolution passed. Since then, thousands of non-white churches have found a home in our convention. That resulted from a correction. We can do it again. He's right that that was a beautiful moment. He is wrong in equating complementarian theology with racism. He's doubling down on this. He did this in those 5 points he sent out by email. He is now doubling down, and he is being careless with his words. And on this, again, I would say, brother, if you ever heard this, I know you won't. You're older than me, more experienced than me. You've grown large churches. You've done more in ministry than me, all that sort of stuff, right? I gotcha. Hey, I would repent, and I would not talk this way. Albert Mohler is not an evil man, and to compare his complementarian theology to racism is to suggest that he is. It's to suggest that he is. Or anyone else that holds a complementarian theology. I just think this is, it's so poor. It's poor. He says, if we don't correct the direction we've been heading for 8 years by saying no to the executive committee's misguided ruling, then the repealing of the unbaptist 2015 amendment, our convention will continue to grow weaker and smaller. Be egalitarian. If we are not egalitarian, we'll continue to decline. You must change your theology. That's what he's whispering in that, even though he says that's not what he wants. We'll keep having infighting and friction between tribes and factions, unchristlike name-calling, wasted convention time, money and energy, loss of trust and credibility, continued membership decline, and the death of the basis for cooperation upon which this body was founded. That basis, a common mission, not a confession, was the founding genius that made the SBC great. This is where he really, I think, tells on himself when he says, that basis, a common mission, not a confession, was the founding genius that made SBC great. He shows that he doesn't understand the founding genius that really made it great. It's that it was a common mission and a common confession. Rick Warren, it's truth and it's the mission. It's both of these things. It's both of these things. That's what he's missing. He just wants it to be about the Great Commission. Well, what happens when some like weird branch that kicks off in this big tent that we have, right? Got people baptizing spontaneously in part of the tent. I think that's kind of wild. And I think that Thomas Helwys would have found it to be pretty wild as well. So, yeah, that's going on. So what if we have like a little part of the tent where, you know, some polygamist just start hanging out, or some like rabid patriarchal guys that are sounding pretty sexist and we're not too comfortable with it. Are we going to cooperate with them? Hey, they're putting money in the missions bucket, man. We're not about a confession here. And I know you're going to be like, well, don't you compare egalitarianism to that. My point is just that at some point there has to be standards to say, this is what we believe. This is who we are. That's all the Baptist faith and message is. And we need that. So that we know who's on the mission. It's both of these things. That's the genius of it. What he's missing is that these 293 delegates, these churches did agree. They did have a common confession. It was only when it was threatened that they had to create the statement of faith, the Baptist faith and message. So I just think that he's told on himself in not understanding really the basis of the denomination, the genius of the denomination. And now what he's pushing is this standardless mission-focused amoeba that ultimately won't have any focus because it's going to be an amoeba really quickly if there is no confessionalism. Lastly, he says, this is why our church is challenging the ruling, not for ourselves, but for the future and the nature of SBC, which hangs in the balance. The implications of this precedent cannot be overstated. So I urge you, friends, to go and vote no at the annual meeting in New Orleans. You can go to sbstan.com if you want to see more of his stuff. If you want to get in touch with him, you can email him at icareatstan.com. I think there's been some really good Twitter responses to this, and so I did want to pull them up. There's been some good stuff there. So Jason Allen, who's the president of Midwestern, he said, in 25 years of ministry in Southern Baptist Convention, I have never seen such an energetic kamikaze mission on our own confession of faith by an erstwhile leading pastor. It's as remarkable as it is sad. And for the record, truth and mission matter to me and virtually every Southern Baptist I know. Amen, brother. John William Sherrod said, Rick, regardless of where you fall on the issue of complementarianism or egalitarianism, you've known throughout the entire time that Saddleback was an SBC member what the denomination stance is. This type of public mockery is unseemly. Again, I agree. You're just publicly, anecdotally shouting and being loud with your face all over our website, and you don't have your Bible open. Like, I can pull up articles from egalitarians and complementarians with their Bibles open, having these discussions and arguments, right? You're not doing that. You're just yelling. I think it's unfortunate. Rick Warren tweeted that the SBC allows churches to disagree on interpreting six essential doctrines of our salvation in Christ. No, they don't. You just don't dare call a female staff as a pastor. That gets you kicked out. Strange what matters most to some Baptists. It's factually incorrect. There is not one essential doctrine of salvation that SBC churches are free to disagree on. And people say, well, what about election? Election is a doctrine of salvation, is not an essential doctrine of salvation. People say, well, what about once saved, always saved? That is a doctrine of salvation, not an essential doctrine of salvation, right? Like, we are free to agree to disagree on the extent of the atonement. We are not free to agree to disagree on a vicarious atonement. We're not. So that's just not right. And I appreciated that tweet where somebody responded. The man's name was Samuel Thomas, said, this is not correct. Show me one essential doctrine. There's not one. Another brother responded, when disfellowshipping a church, the SBC does not force that church to do anything. That autonomous church is free to continue functioning just as it is. It just can't continue to be in friendly cooperation with the SBC. Exactly. That's what I was saying before. He had the audacity to post a video of Adrian Rogers, or a picture of Adrian Rogers, with a quote from Adrian Rogers that said, under Baptist doctrine, which asserts the autonomy of congregations, a local church is free to ignore it. We're not trying to force our beliefs on any individual or church on the face of the earth. Well, Adrian Rogers also said, what is the role of a woman in the church? Can women be pastors? The position of a pastor is reserved for men, as stated in Scripture. This is because pastoral leadership requires spiritual authority, and that authority is given by God to men. I don't even quote that to say Adrian Rogers is right, Rick Warren is wrong. I quote it to say that Adrian Rogers, you're going to talk about somebody rolling around in a grave, right? If there were Christians rolling around in graves, which they're not. But if there were, Adrian Rogers would be rolling around in his, for you using his face for this. Rick Warren had a tweet about the Johnson Female Seminary that was started by Southern Baptists. That Johnson Female Seminary existed for the purpose of training women to teach, to be teachers, and to be training and disciplining their children in the home, and to be excellent theologians, because they were going to need that to be able to do that work. It was not training them up to be ministers. And so, again, whether you would agree or disagree with the purpose of that seminary, it's erroneous for him to bring it up. He's also tweeted out a picture of his garden recently. It's very impressive, and I wanted to commend him on that because I can't grow anything. Lastly, I just wanted to say this. On June 5th, he tweeted, the idea that every pastor must be a preacher is unbiblical. Tens of thousands of great pastors faithfully serve churches without preaching. The finest pastors I know served four decades caring for and leading Saddleback Church without preaching. Al doesn't get to decide who is and isn't a pastor. That's referring to Albert Mohler. Two things. One, Albert Mohler's on Twitter. Don't subtweet him. Tag him. You got something to say to Al Mohler? Say something to Al Mohler. Don't talk behind his back. That's the Twitter equivalent of Talk Minus back. And then, secondly, I would love to see these two sit down and talk about this on a podcast, that debate it publicly. Oh, that would be great. That's what Luther would have done, right? That's what they would have done in the old days. Luther and Eck getting together to have it out. That's what should happen here. Let's have them get it together. Let's let them get together and talk. That'd be a good use of Southern Baptist money. And I think that, you know, we'll see who's got the Bible open and who's anecdotally shouting. I think that's what you'll see. But I would love to see just an honest debate about these things. I also, though, want to say that you can say we're calling women pastors. They're not preaching. But the scriptures don't have a classification for that. So at the very least, you're being confusing. And that confusion is something Southern Baptists have a problem with. Thus, that's why we're here. And again, you're saying the Baptist faith and message doesn't really matter. Great Commission's what matters. We're saying both. And so these folks on Twitter who are responding to you are saying, it's what I'm saying. And I hope that this will dissipate. I hope that after the disfellowshipping happens, we can get back to focusing on things we need to focus on. Fulfilling the Great Commission, getting the sexual abuse taken care of, making sure that we have a database, making sure we have a way to take care of the abused, protecting ourselves so there would not be more abused, making sure we're taking care of those that have been abused and that are survivors. We have a lot of work to do. Planting churches, revitalizing churches. So the thousands and thousands of Southern Baptist churches, 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, over 46,000 of them are in agreement on this issue. We're eager to get back to cooperation and not dealing with this. Not dealing with this. And so I hope that will happen. And I hope that New Orleans is peaceful. We don't give the world a circus. And in the end, what's best for the kingdom of God and the Great Commission will take place. Because in the end of the day, we are Great Commission Baptists. Church, that's it for this episode. How is your soul? How are you doing? How's God's grace at work in your life? How do you want His grace to be at work in your life in ways that it currently is not? Consider these things, and if you need to talk to a pastor, reach out to us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. We would love to have those discussions. Hope that you have a great day. We are going to be back again in our next episode, finishing up our thoughts on Richard Baxter and the issue of anger. We'll also hear from our friend Matthew Henry some more regarding meekness. All right, until next time, go represent the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Live that pilgrim life.